Again, Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Please stand for the reading of God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Taylor, for reading the word of God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that you have given us the gospel. And Father, as we sit here attentive, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear your gospel message in our hearts. So God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What if we lived a life where fear didn't exist? Well, there's a woman who has no fear, literally no fear. She cannot feel it. Very earlier in her life, the fear portion in her brain, called the amygdala, I believe, of her brain, it got calcified. So her fear center in her brain was turned off, so she had no idea what fear was. Researchers wanted to study this, and they had to actually pull away poisonous snakes from her because she just wanted to touch them, because she had no fear. Long, dark alleyways, those didn't scare her. At one time, she was held at knife point, and the guy was like, I'm going to cut your throat, and she responded, it's like, okay, and responded in a threat to him. If you do this, I'm going to do this to your family. And you know, and this just naturally came out, and she had no fear. And the guy just walked away because he didn't know what to do. And so some of us think that having no fear, that's like superpowers, right? We want that. Imagine a life without fear. However, I don't think that many of us can relate to this woman in this way, because all of us have fear. We each know what fear feels like. We each can respond, and we each can share in these feelings of fear. Fears are very real. Some of us have little fears. Some of us have great fears. Even some of us have greater fears than one another. The bottom line is, unless you have, like this woman, with a calcified amygdala, you have fear. Everyone, we can relate to this. So we are going through this series called "Who is Jesus?" And today we're going to answer this question: how does the gospel expose our fears? How does the gospel expose our fears? Remember, as we read, as we go through this Mark study, that Mark's audience knew what fear was. They were going through this time of persecution. They feared for their lives. They understood fear. So let's get right into the text. And in verse 35, we look On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. What happened on that day? It begins with on that day. What happened on that day? Well, if we go back to verse 1 of this chapter, it says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And we look further down in verse 33, it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So Jesus spoke to the crowds all day. In many parables, it was a long day. On that day. On that day, when evening had come, he said, let us go across to the other side. In verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. So the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat, just as Jesus was already sitting in the boat. So the disciples went in the boat with him and took him to the other side. And other boats were with them. Were these boats with other disciples? Who were in these boats? Well, this part of the book of Mark doesn't really mention these boats again. So that's kind of left up with the question. But we know that there were other boats in this story. And then we look in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. The question I had when I was reading this was, how could they not see this coming? There were four professional fishermen there. Storms of the sea were kind of a regular thing. Don't they have like alarms that go in their head like, oh, there's a pretty nasty looking cloud there. Or look at those winds coming in. This is not the time to go out on the sea. But in my research, the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, and that's where the sea sits, or the freshwater lake actually sits. They call it Sea of Galilee because that's what they just called it. But it's this freshwater lake, and it's the lowest elevated lake in the world. So it sits in this pocket of mountains and hills surrounding it, and it's shallow at only 200 feet deep. For comparison, Lake Michigan is 925 feet deep, and Lake Tahoe is about 1,600 feet deep. So this is a pretty shallow lake, so it can be ruffled a lot because of its low depth. And so we see that this lake is surrounded by the hills and kind of creates this wind tunnel, and Mount Hermon is kind of next to this sea, and that peak is at about 9,200 feet. So if there's pressure zones, I guess, there's cold air coming from this 9,200 feet peak, and it comes down and meets the warmer waters of this lake, it causes these sudden windstorms that nobody can ever see coming. And this characterizes the Sea of Galilee, and if you look at YouTube or you look at anything, you see these things come and go without notice. And these storms, when they came in, some of these were life-threatening. So that's how, when they went on, it could have been so still. And then all of a sudden, this storm comes in. And then we look at the fishing boat. It was said to be measured at about 26.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide and only 4 feet deep. So this is small in comparison to a big lake. So you can imagine a small boat, big lake, big storm. Not a good mix. This little fishing boat could easily be capsized. All of this is to give us the setting in today's message. Emotions were high. Fears, as we talked about in the beginning, all these fears were settling in. The fears were at its peak at this moment. So the question this morning is, how does the gospel expose our fears? The gospel exposes our fears by revealing, one, how we view Jesus, two, how we question Jesus, and three, how we respond to Jesus. And as Andrew read the scripture this morning, this has a lot of parallels to Jonah. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, you'll kind of see the parallels in this story this morning. So one, the gospel exposes our fears by revealing how we view Jesus. So if we look in verse 38 of chapter 4, it says, "But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" This is the only place in the Gospels that we hear of Jesus sleeping and in a storm. What do we know about Jesus so far in this passage? We know that he's the Son of God right out of the gates in Mark. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God." We know right away, this guy's the Son of God. This is clear to the reader's mind. Jesus is the Son of God. And then Jesus says later on in that chapter, "Repent and believe in the gospel." But in how Mark wrote this gospel, the disciples in this story didn't really hear this explicit statement of who Jesus was. But through the gospel arc, there's a slow discovery of who Jesus was. And Jesus gave them enough information to have an accurate view of who he was and is. And they had instances that slowly revealed him to it, revealed Jesus to them. If we look at verse 124, they heard a demon say that he was a holy one of God. In verse 2, and in chapter 2, verse 5, he forgave the paralytic sin. This is only attributed to God. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus also healed this paralytic. Later in chapter 2, in verse 10, he called himself the Son of Man who came to forgive sins. And the disciples witnessed this. In verse 17, Jesus came to call the sinners. Verse 19, Jesus claimed to be the bridegroom, the one he came to this world. In verse 18, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of even of the Sabbath," referring to himself. The disciples in chapter 3 again, heard demons saying, "Son of God," to Jesus. All these things that display who Jesus was in their midst. So they should have known who Jesus was. Jesus did these miraculous things. Some of these disciples, the fishermen, witnessed these things from the very beginning. And Mark uses teacher. I believe Mark uses teacher to show that the disciples didn't really understand who Jesus was at this point fully. But Mark emphasized that this is not the time to reveal who Jesus was. Yet, in the story, we know who Jesus was from the beginning. He's the Son of God. But as the story progresses, we see how Jesus is revealing himself to these disciples. The gospel exposed the fear of these disciples and that they did not know who Jesus was. He was much more than a teacher. But in this moment, they addressed him as teacher. Jesus has proven himself to be more than a teacher. A good teacher can't heal the sick. A good teacher can't make the lame to walk. A good teacher can't cast out demons. A good teacher makes sure that I can do long division. A good teacher teaches me to speak English good. They didn't have the right understanding of how they viewed Jesus. Their view of Jesus was way too low. Their fear was a result of their view of Jesus. They incorrectly defaulted to their fears of who they thought Jesus was. Fear distorted their view of who Jesus was at this point. They were filled with this fear because they were going to die, and then they called Jesus teacher. As he and I are learning about this adoption process, we're currently going through adoption, there's this phenomenon called night terrors that happens, and usually these internationally adopted kids, you know, usually happens at about 2 to 5 years old. And this happens at night where some say that the cause of these happens because of fears that they can't express because of the language or not in the daytime. And all these terrors come at night, and they're actually sound asleep, but they're crying and calling out because of these terrors at night. And a lot of professionals think that these terrors are because of these fears, because they're in this brand new environment. They're not 100% secure with the home that they're in or the people that they're living with. So one of the things to solve this is, you know, the parents just need to remind them every time they're awake that we love you, we're here for you, and we're going to care for you. We're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You're here. But before this child only defaults to what they don't know or their fears or all these things of this different surrounding. So we see the similar situation where these disciples are in this boat. They're in fear of their lives. And they're fearing, and they just call teacher. They're not quite sure who Jesus was. We know that Jesus is much more than a good teacher. He is Lord. The fears and trials in your life will never dethrone or lower who Jesus is. Remember that he's done in the scriptures, and remember that what he's done in the scriptures. And when the gospel exposes your fears, you can cry out to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God. The gospel exposes our fears by revealing how we view Jesus. If we see Jesus as anything lower than the Son of God and the Savior of our souls, we're not seeing or understanding the gospel. What if the disciples at that time saw Jesus as more than teacher? Imagine if we saw Jesus as more than a teacher. We would not fear the same kind of fears. Our fears won't be gone, because fears are still real, but we can go to Jesus in a different light. We could go to him as our master, as our Lord. If they saw Jesus as Lord, it would have changed their whole approach in coming to Jesus. Jesus is more than our teacher. Our fears expose how we view him. Not only does the gospel expose our fears and how we view Jesus, but it also exposes how we question Jesus. If we look in verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Questions are powerful, aren't they? Questions are also very telling of your desires. If you're thirsty, you're going to ask for a drink. If you're hungry, you're going to ask for food. If you don't know how many miles it is to the sun, you ask Siri, right? Questions show what you know and what you don't know. They expose you. They show what you think of the person that you just asked. They show respect, and they show lack of respect. So questions kind of reveal a lot about who you are and your personality. Do you not care that we are perishing? This is a very existential question, isn't it? They're saying that our existence, our very existence, is depending on what Jesus does at this moment. Who you are is dependent on, you know, how you answer this. They went into survival mode. In this one question, they are saying that Jesus doesn't care, that they are going to die. There's some bite in that question, because they're implying, Jesus, you don't care for us. The disciples had four fishermen, as I said before. So they knew the dangers of what was upon them. They'd never seen a storm like this before. They knew that they were going to die. If nothing was done, from their professional knowledge as fishermen, this storm was the end to them. Unless something was done. They feared for their lives. The fear of death flows out of this question. Jesus, we are perishing. A commentator says this: because of this basic concern, philosophers also realize that this was one of their major tasks, to try to help people to live under the shadow of death. Socrates said that a philosopher had no business speaking about anything else. Thoughtful people realized that the fear of death was not a peripheral concern in life, but that it actually ate away at all aspects of life and led to all kinds of other evils. To deal with the fear of death was to deal with all the problems of life. So death was a big thing. Then they looked at Jesus, sound asleep. Instead of following his lead, there was a moment of frustration from them because Jesus wasn't fully alarmed as they were. Jesus knew fully well what was going to happen. Jesus was in control, if you can see him at his sleep. He was in control of the moment. But they ask again, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? The disciples had come to a wrong conclusion of who Jesus is. Of course Jesus cares. This is a funny way to ask Jesus. Why was this asked in such a way? The person of the gospel was among them. Jesus, who proved that he is the Son of God, he was among them. Their situation exposed their fears. And they questioned who Jesus was. The trying circumstance showed the true colors. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, what other things could they ask him when we fear correctly? A question could be, Lord, how much longer do we have to go through this? Lord, what can we do? Should we start shoveling out water? Because we know that you're here. Can you give me strength to trust you? And you see how these questions could shape who they are. So in 2014, I lost my father in cancer, but I learned so many beautiful things at this time. My father, when he was in the hospital for the first time, I was just there, and you walk into the room, all the doctors and nurses were just cracking up because he just like telling jokes, and he made everybody feel welcome. And then later on, you know, we had to bring him home to hospice. And, you know, I could see cancer ravaging his body. But at the same time, you know, I'm talking to my dad, and all he's asking is, how's everybody else doing? Are the guests comfortable? Did they have enough to eat? You know, they're probably hungry, so fix them some food. And this kind of showed what was in his heart, the way he questioned, with the things that he questioned. We could see that Jesus Christ was in him, that he was caring for others. His question wasn't, don't you care that I'm perishing? But he made those around him comfortable because he was at peace. Has the gospel exposed your fears and how he questioned Jesus? Is it, do you not care? Or is it, Lord, how do I follow you? Let's look in verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. We see these parallels in Jonah again. The difference was that Jonah was thrown overboard for God to calm the storm. Here, Jesus, by his authoritative word, calmed the storm, showing his authority over nature as the Son of God. Jesus can do only what God can do. Jesus showed his authority right here. And Jesus, obviously, is greater than Jonah. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves like he rebuked the demons. And there was great calm. There wasn't a ripple in the water. If you can imagine, the water was like glass, just smooth. Everything was quiet. The great windstorm was now a great calm. Who is Jesus that he can do this? God alone possesses the powers over storms. Mark here clearly attributes the same powers to Jesus. Jesus does only what God can do. The disciples were standing in the presence of God. How does the gospel expose our fears? It exposes our fears in how we view Jesus, how we question Jesus, and how we respond to Jesus. We look in verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus' question to the disciples clearly points them to where they were supposed to be. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so cowardly? Are you afraid because you misunderstood who I am? Are you afraid because you are finally starting to understand who I am? Have you still no faith? Because you should have faith in me at this point. You have seen what I can do. Up to this point, the disciples knew of Jesus' supernatural command over the physical world, the leper, the lame, the demon-possessed. Jesus showed that he could heal all these things. But here, this is the first time Jesus shows command over the natural world, over nature. The framework of the disciples were, okay, he could heal the physical world. He could heal the personal ailments. He speaks a great word. He speaks in parables that are so powerful. So they were expecting Jesus probably to do something else. I'm not sure what it was, but it probably wasn't this. So when Jesus shows his authority, calming the storm, their response was even more fear. The disciples were now standing in the boat on the calmness of the waters. You know, the sheen glass-like waters. I equate this in the Midwest. We're all familiar with a big snowstorm. After a huge snowfall, all you see is white. And when you step outside, there's kind of this majestic feel of all this white. And what? There's like complete silence. All the snow kind of absorbs all the sound. And all you hear is silence. And maybe you'll hear snowblower turn on like blocks down the road. But it's this beautiful feeling. But at the same time, imagine these disciples hearing the creaks of the boat, small rippling of the water, and the words of Jesus comes out. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I don't think this is a condemning question, but you can hear a little rebuke here. You can hear a little disappointment. Jesus was saying, "Understand who I am so that you can follow me with your whole life. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Have faith in me because I have proven to you who I am." Verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The gospel exposed their fear and how they responded to Jesus with even more fear. After Jesus' calming of the storm, the disciples could have had a big sigh of relief, but they didn't, because they started to understand what this meant. They started to understand who Jesus was. They started to understand what this was. The very person who calmed their fears brought up even more fears in them. And they were filled with great fear. Could have actually said, "And they feared a great fear." Another commentator said, "Ironically, the terror of the disciples at what Jesus has done exceeds their initial fear of the storm. The presence of the supernatural is more frightening to humanity than the most destructive of natural disasters." It's almost like they feared Jesus more than they feared death itself. They feared Jesus more than what was happening in the boat, because they're understanding, wow, this is who is with us. The gospel exposes our fears in revealing how we respond to Jesus. And sometimes we respond with even more fear. Do you see how the question changed? From teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Which reflected a very unaware group of disciples who reduced all that Jesus has done to a teacher to, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him, indicating that all that they've understood of Jesus was challenged at that point. But they're finally asking the right questions. This question reflects that Jesus is more than they thought that he was. He is not only the one to bring hope to Israel. He is not only the good moral teacher on life. He is not only the great healer bringing hope to the crippled. He is not only the one who could cast out demons, but he is the one who could calm the storm that would have taken their lives. He is the one who should bring fear over a storm. He is our Lord God and Savior, Jesus. This is a Jesus that they said they would follow. This is a Jesus that they said they should obey because even the wind and the sea obey him. This is a Jesus that they should have had faith in at that time. This passage is teaching us about Jesus. He is the one who holds a power that they couldn't even imagine. He's the one who should be feared over the storm and even death. They are no longer in danger from the storm, but their fear was even greater. This is the Jesus that they would follow. How does the gospel expose our fears? The gospel exposes our fears by revealing how we view Jesus, how we question Jesus, and how we respond to Jesus. When we take in consideration of all these things, we realize that the gospel demands our lives. It demands much more than we could ever imagine. The gospel is believing that Jesus came to this world to rescue us from sin. He came to this world to restore our relationship with God. He came to this world to show us that he loves us so much that he gave up his life and perished for us. Though even his disciples fell asleep in Gethsemane when they asked him to pray with him. But he was also raised from the dead to show us that nothing is more powerful than him. Not only does the gospel expose our fears, but in the end, the gospel corrects our fears. We will no longer fear the great fear, as Mark wrote, but we will have a reverent fear of our Lord Jesus, who rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still," because this is also the one who loves us and calls us into obedience with him. This passage isn't teaching us that Jesus will rescue us from the storms of life, but it is teaching us that Jesus is worthy of our faith because he has authority even over nature. May this gospel of Jesus Christ not only expose your fear of him, but correct your fear of him into faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for showing us that you have the ultimate authority in this world, that you have even authority over nature, and you have authority over sin and death, and you have the authority to forgive us from our sins. You have the authority to redeem us, O Lord. And God, this is a Jesus who we know. This is a gospel that this is a Jesus that the gospel reveals. So God, we pray that you would take the fear that we may have that the gospel reveals, and Lord, that you would correct our understanding to understand that you are a loving God who loves us so much that you died for us. Jesus, we thank you for all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.